Inez Baucom wrote a poem in which she said, "Happiness is giving. Happiness is loving, sharing, living. For when one gives, he shares the deep recesses of the soul, and in the living makes his own life whole." The scripture just read to us by Wayne, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 14 through 19, reveals what happens in our relationship to God when we financially support his work in his kingdom. It was focused in this case on one particular individual, Paul. It could have been focused on a number of people, and many congregations are in fact involved in supporting more than one person, but the church in Philippi had been good to Paul. And so Paul writes this letter in an uncommon kind of way. Uncommon in that Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this letter. It was not a pleasant situation. And yet Paul writes this entire letter in a sense of joy. He was joyful because despite his circumstances, God was allowing him to have fruitful or productive work. And as this particular section begins in chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." What Paul will say in the verses that follows is that now they had an opportunity. So he says in verse 14, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." These are people who cared about Paul. They loved him. They loved him for his character. They loved him for his heart. They loved him for his self-sacrifice. They loved him because of his passion to share the gospel and to take it to as many places as he possibly could, because he loved people's souls. He loved people being saved. Paul reminds us in verses 15 and 16 of this chapter that God knows when we share in his work. The Christians in Philippi had sent Paul financial aid. Paul's God-given responsibility was to preach and teach about God's grace, his good news of how everyone could be saved from their sins. The church at Philippi, these Christians, understood they had a responsibility. They had a God-given role. They might not be able to go as Paul was, but their role was to support him in it. And so their financial gifts over a period of years supported Paul in God's work. And that's something that Paul always wanted to drive home. Paul wanted to make it very clear to whoever he was talking, it was not about him. It was never about him. It was always about God. And you know, Paul would make a remark once as he was writing the church in Corinth. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And I wonder where he got that idea. Well, probably it was from Jesus, because Jesus always made the point of saying, it's not about me. It's about my Father. It's about my Father's will. I have come to fulfill my Father's will in me. And so Christ lived a self-sacrificial life in doing what his Father wanted him to do. Paul did that same kind of thing. These Christians supported Paul financially out of love for him, but also so that they could share in God's work. Paul told the church in Corinth, "Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God." That was what his life was to be about. As one of Christ's servants, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verses 4 through 11, "Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas," or Peter? "Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends the flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain.' Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Paul was simply telling these Christians in Corinth, we have a right to ask of you to support us. But Paul will continue and say, I did not take advantage of this right. Instead, he would say, I supported myself. Paul didn't always do that. What he did was according to where they were as a group of Christians spiritually. But the principles in these verses apply to every congregation of God's people, whatever the ministry needs are. God has work to do, and it takes money to accomplish that work. And one way that we can share, just one way that we can share in God's work, is by giving generously and continually of our incomes. When you and I give generously and cheerfully and from our hearts, we enable God's work to be done. His work here in this place involves missions, preaching, teaching, evangelizing, and maintaining our facilities. God willing, we will soon add an associate minister so that more of God's work can be done in this place. And I look forward to that with great joy. I hope you do too, to see God's work expand in this place, in this community, and among us. This man will require our generous financial support. And by God's grace and power working through us, I fully believe that we will be able to do that. We have the ability, and God will make it possible because it's God's will that his work expand. But anytime we talk about money, anytime we talk about giving from our finances, it becomes a difficult matter. You and I, just as human beings, believe very strongly that what we make, we ought to be able to hold on to and use as we think best. We don't like taxes. Even if all of us only paid 2% taxes, we'd be complaining about it probably, wouldn't we? Because we'd feel like somehow it was too much and was being misused. I don't say that in any kind of critical sense. That's just our human nature. You and I may need to think differently about giving financially to God's work. Instead of seeing our giving as simply giving to the church, kind of a vague picture, or maybe sometimes a black hole, we need to see ourselves giving to support and to share in God's work. That's what it's about. When we give financially to God's church, we're actually investing in God's work. Our investments make it possible for God's work in any place to grow. But you and I also have to ask ourselves, are my ideas about financial management from humans or from God? How much of my financial investments are for me? And how much are for God? Our financial priorities must always be shaped by our spiritual priorities. That's not just true of our finances, though. That's true of every part of our lives. Everything about our lives, if we are Christians, needs to be shaped by our spiritual priorities. And so, some other questions we need to ask ourselves are, do my values match God's values? And what do I treasure? And where am I putting that treasure? Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19 through 21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus' follower Peter wrote, but the day of the Lord, speaking of judgment day, will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. You know, when Peter wrote those things, he wasn't writing about our treasures per se. He was just saying, this is what's going to happen in God's timing. You can count on that. God has set a day. Only he knows when it will be. But this is what's going to happen at that point in time. But when we think about these things that Peter has said in this simple couple of sentences, it really draws us back to the issue of what we treasure as human beings living on this earth. Our treasures on earth will not last. They may be something that somehow lasts a long time, maybe through 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 generations or even more. But there will come a point in time that they'll be gone, because this earth will be gone. If it's in our hearts to see God's kingdom advance, then you and I will invest in God's work. Do you and I fervently want to see God's kingdom grow? I believe every one of us does. I believe every one of us has a dream about how God's work can grow. Last Sunday night, we talked about and explored this idea of dreams and visions within the Bible and how God spoke to people through these. But we also talked about God's vision, God's dream of what he wants to see happen on this earth. We know from a verse in the Bible that almost everyone knows, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God so loved the world, that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's vision, that's God's dream, that everyone would respond to that. That's why Jesus sent his apostles out into the world, to teach every creature about the gospel. That's why Jesus tried to open the eyes of his apostles and say, look at the harvest. It's ripe for the picking. People are ready. Do you see it? You need to see it like I see it. That's God's vision. That needs to be our vision. And you and I, individually and as a body of people here, need to be pursuing that vision with all of our might, with God's help. We need to be fervent about that. We need to be passionate about that, just like the Apostle Paul was. Whatever that requires of us. In Philippians 4 and verse 17, Paul impresses that God knows where we invest our lives. He knows what really is the interest, the focus of our lives. The financial gifts the Philippian Christians gave to support Paul and God's work were credited to their account as treasures that they were laying up for themselves in heaven. You know, God is aware of what we're about, every one of us individually. He's certainly aware of what we're about as a congregation. We know from reading those two chapters in Revelation that Jesus was fully aware of what went on in those seven congregations, and by virtue of that, he's aware of what goes on in every congregation. And we know that we're taught by Jesus that everyone will stand eventually before God to account for ourselves. And so God's aware of us. God is aware of all of our efforts in his kingdom. That's the meaning that Paul has when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 15. He knows how we use our incomes in his work, just as much as he knows how we use all of our other resources, our time, our abilities, our minds, our efforts. When we prioritize the growth of God's kingdom in our finances, like in any other thing, we are laying up treasure in heaven. At the end of our lives, the only investments that will matter will be those that you and I have made in God's work. There will be people in this congregation, as in every congregation, who've literally lived their whole lives as adults to give of themselves to God's work in the congregation that they were a part of. And those are people to be inspirers to us. Those are people to be examples to us. Those are people for us to hold up high. Those are people for us to look at what caused them to live that way. They prioritized God's work. That was their treasure. They put it in heaven. Philippians 4 verse 18 indicates that the Philippian Christians had generously provided financially for Paul so that he could continue spreading God's saving word. So he assured them that God gladly accepts our sacrifices in his work, whatever and what all those sacrifices are. God has a divine purpose in blessing us with our financial resources as well as all of our resources. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says that you and I who are Christians are to work so that we can share with God's people who are in need. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 on through verse 19, Paul teaches, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Our finances are just one of many resources that God entrusts to us to manage in his service. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 assures us, or rather reminds us, that now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. God entrusts resources to us of all kinds to develop our faithfulness to him and to bring glory to himself through what we do with the resources he entrusts to us. The financial gifts that were sent to Paul by the Philippian church were a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. A sacrifice, not a leftover, not something that was from their surplus, but a sacrifice. And as a result, it was pleasing to God. These Christians sacrificed financially to help Paul as an investment in God's work. Paul's assurance in Philippians 4 and verse 19 applies to every Christian. He says that God provides when we put him first. He says that God will provide all your needs, not only spiritual needs. God will provide physical needs, emotional needs, social needs, and mental needs. That's difficult for us to imagine, isn't it? We tend to live by sight, not faith. God calls for us to live by faith, not sight. God calls for us to believe that if he's the creator and the sustainer of everything that exists, and that this has been going on for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, that he certainly can take care of us individually and as families and as his family on this earth. That there's nothing that he is unable to provide for us that we need. And so in Psalm chapter 50, in verse 9 through 12, God says through this psalm, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. So God doesn't need what we give him. So who does? Maybe it's us. Maybe it's us letting go of some of what we have. Letting go in love. Love of God, love of souls. Our financial investment in God's work must involve our heads, praying that God help us to know what individually, we have the ability to give. It must involve our hands, praying that God help us to see what it is that we can give. And it must involve our hearts, praying that God help us to understand what He wants us to do that's beyond what we can see, a step of faith. Paul said that God's riches are in Christ. Jesus Christ is God's Son, and He has access to all that God owns. And as we notice here from the psalm, God owns everything. Everything is His. It's loaned to us, entrusted to us for a time, our lifetimes, to use in His service. Jesus is the only one who can save us from the consequences of our sins. And so when you and I truly believe that, and we decide to entrust our lives to Him, then we will follow Him in everything. We'll take serious His example just as seriously as Paul did. We'll look at our lives and say, how can I be more like Christ? What is it that needs to motivate me? What is it that needs to rule my heart? What do I need to see that I'm not seeing? What do I need to know that I don't know? What needs to take place in terms of transforming me to be more like the Son of God? To have that same desire, that same passion, that same commitment, that same willingness to give all of my life to my Lord, whatever that means for me. If we can do that, then we'll submit our lives to God's will. Do you believe that He's who He says He is? Do you believe that He really is the Son of God? Do you believe that He is not only a Savior, but the Savior, the only one who can bring you to heaven? The only one through whom you can be purified and become pleasing to God? Do you believe that He is the one who wants you to be joined with Him so that you're one with Him? As He sacrificed His life for you, have you sacrificed yourself for Him and to Him as an investment in life now and the life that is truly life, life forever? Won't you do that today if you've not, by coming forward right now as we stand and sing?
Tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. List to